probably means nothing to you. Isn't it interesting how locations, places that we've lived, carry memories through our life long, and all it takes is even the reciting of an address. You know, remember when we lived on South Road? Or you remember this? And all of a sudden, the memories begin to flood back relative to that location, things you experienced. It doesn't matter how long ago it was. All, just short of 50 years ago, there was a man that married my mother and her five children. And just short of, a year, they packed a Mayflower truck in front of the house on Queen Avenue in Yakima. And the Mayflower truck pulled away. We climbed into an automobile, seven of us, and started a trip from Yakima, Washington, to Springfield, New Jersey. Of course, Mom got sick halfway there, had to have her appendix out, stayed a week in a hotel room, one-room hotel, seven kids and stepfather. What an inoculation that was for him. And when we finally got to Springfield, New Jersey, matter of fact, 444 Mountain Avenue, Springfield, New Jersey, the truck had not arrived. There was no stuff. And so we walked into this house, empty floors, empty rooms, nothing there. And there may have been an old mattress on the floor in the basement, because that's where I remember us sleeping that first night. Tuna fish sandwiches, Campbell's noodle soup, condensed version. And sleeping on a mattress on a floor. Now, you'd have thought that was tough living, wouldn't you? You know, when you're a kid, there's not too many things that are tough. Parents worry about it. Parents are concerned about everything. But as a child, it's just life, you know. We were glad to get out of that car. Man, we had arrived and the rooms were so big. Nothing in them. And so as I look at this picture, there's several things that come to mind. I remember the basement being over on that side. I remember playing on a trampoline where those trees are. There were no trees there. And that right behind that garage door, on Christmas, I got my first tool set. A plastic hammer, a plastic saw, plastic screwdrivers. And man, I swung that hammer and I was hitting stuff. See, my stepfather was a carpenter. And so I got to go out in the garage. I was the oldest boy. And I remember that plastic hammer and hitting that stuff. And then I remember trying to cut something with that plastic saw. And got nowhere. But I was being a carpenter. And so I have memories that go along with that house. I remember in the backyard, you know, this was back in the days of sleeping outside. I was just past the second grade. So 7 and a half, maybe. We'd sleep out in the backyard many times to wake up to the chatter of blue jays in the trees that were above us. I got lots of memories associated with this house. You realize I only lived in that house for 9 months, and then we moved again. But this was our first New Jersey house. And so, let me just tell you about this one. When it snowed there, I remember walking down that sidewalk with pennies to go to a store probably a block, seemed like 2 miles, to buy penny candy. You know, it still existed, little Chiclets. And I remember having watched I had a hero. My hero was Zorro. And we would get a stick from there were willows in the yard next door. They're not there now. But we would get a stick, and all the way to that store, we were doing shh. We were Zorro. the things that a child can live out in their mind, you know, and the memories associated with just an address in a short amount of time. Well, the one situation that marked my life forever happened in this house. And I've often gone back and revisited it in my mind. Let's go to the next picture. The house is the little red dot down there in the corner. This was the block that was behind our house. You could leave our yard, go right onto that street, go around that big. Now, it looked humongous when I was a kid. But that's kind of a little block. And something happened. We had friends. We were kids. There was lots of kids. And something had happened on this street. I had to ask my mom, what was it that happened that caused this? But there was an offense that arose. And we were in the middle of it. Us kids, the neighbor kids. And one time in going up around the block with our bicycle, there were some big kids that stopped us on the sidewalk and said, "You're not passing." It's like they blocked us in. They were scaring us, and we were scared. And this went on for a week or so, and so you begin to align yourself with the kids that were on your side, and others aligned themselves with the other kids. And there was this little tiff that went on and existed there for what seemed like forever, but I think it was about a week or two. Well, finally, my little 5'2" redheaded mother had enough. And she said, "Come on, boys, come with me." Now, we'd left Yakima and moved to Springfield, New Jersey. The dynamics in Yakima were such 50 years ago. There was a prejudice that existed in the valley. The only reason I know that at such a young age, I'd hear adults talking about it. And the makeup of the valley was, from what I remember, was white Anglo, my family, and then there was what they called Indians. Now today they call them Native Americans. You know, they don't sell Native American bread alongside the road. They call it Indian fry bread. And when they have a rodeo on the 4th of July in Toppenish, it's an Indian rodeo. When they have the powwow out in White Swan, it's not a Native American festival. Okay? And they would appreciate it if we would address them as such. But there was a prejudice, I remember, between them and the Indians in the lower valley. The Mexicans hadn't arrived yet. When the Mexicans did arrive in mass, the problem with the white Anglos were they couldn't tell the difference between an Indian and a Mexican. So they kind of lumped them all together. So we left that valley and moved to New Jersey. And when we went, when my mother corralled us and said, "Come on, we're going," and it was either the third or fourth house up on that street right there. We marched up to the step, and my mother knocked on the door, and she said, "I'd like to speak to somebody, an adult." An adult came out. Kids started to gather. Kids saw us going up the street. They began to amass behind us. We were having a conflict. And so my mother asked, "What's the problem? I want to know what the problem is and why these kids are picking on my boys." Well, somebody alluded to the fact that we had called somebody a dirty Jew. My mother busted out laughing. She said, "Dirty Jew? These boys don't even know what a Jew is. They came from Yakima, Washington." Well, it was a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. We didn't know what that meant. But, you know, there were probably some kids in there that had supplanted and, you know, egged us on or something. I don't know. It was a real deal. And the walls that were between us were terrible. It was terrible. Well, after my mother did that, some kid laughed. And then one of us laughed. And pretty soon we're all out there laughing. And the wall disappeared. And somehow, in just a few moments or maybe an hour, somebody said, probably my mother said, why don't you ask them if they want to go to Dairy Queen with us? And so we got in the back of Phil's blue Ford pickup truck, sat on the wheel well, you know, kind of filled us back there, five, six kids. And then these kids whom we were at distance with, did not talk to, had no communication with. They climbed in. All those people that had sided with us and us with them, oh, they were nowhere to be found. Just these people that we were at odds with. Got in a pickup, went to Dairy Queen, came back, and to this day, I have the most precious memory. Having arrived back in our driveway and sitting on the wheel well of that blue truck and looking over at these people and thinking, this is what I've been missing out on. There was some kind of a bond that came to us that you would have thought impossible the day before. I was more drawn and compelled to be with this family now than I was with all those that had sided with us. I didn't have any bond with them. Now here's the sad part. We were packing to leave the next day. We were moving. And I came away from that thinking, I was robbed. We were robbed of a relationship that we could have enjoyed, that would have been endearing. But because of these prejudices that were allowed to exist, and words spoken, we were robbed of that. The next day we moved to Sukasana, New Jersey. I've never seen those people again. Every once in a while, though, I like to go back and revisit that address, 444 Mountain Avenue, Springfield, New Jersey, and remember not to ever allow that to happen or to exist for any length of time in my life again. And to try to be quick to forgive. The other day I was thinking about this, and in my first thought was, you know, I want to talk about forgiveness. My second thought was somebody I hadn't forgiven.
Amazing how that happens.
Of course, the individual that I was holding a grudge against, they hadn't done anything to me. It was what they had done to somebody else. Now, the somebody else had already forgiven them. I was holding on. But that was my first thought. And I thought, oh, I better make contact with him and see what I can do. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you for those pictures, Brother Kendrick. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto men, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts just like we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you, interesting where he chooses to go back and revisit here for a moment. In all of this dissertation. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I read a statement this morning, caught my attention by a man by the name of Steve Judd. I want to read it to you. It's just a brief statement, but I thought it couldn't be truer. He said, "You will never be more like God than when you forgive." Oftentimes, our focal point in our attempt to be Christ-like, we're more drawn to the things that are the things related to power, anointing, glory. But I believe Steve Judd's statement, "I will never become more like God than when I forgive." Let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'm just setting all this up. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Johnstone here in a minute. Chapter 18 at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till like seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Wow, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds unbelievable. How could God possibly expect me to be that forgiving unless he's that forgiving himself? "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like this. A certain king which took account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him." Didn't reduce it. Didn't say under certain circumstances. Didn't say, "Look, if you'll never do this again." But he forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay all." And he would not. What an indictment. If you're ever walking in a situation where you know the Lord has forgave all, in your scenario, and you find yourself walking in a situation really close, really similar, almost the same shape, color, names, and find yourself leaning the other direction, don't you wish there would be like this big flashing red lights that would go on, whoop, 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 some kind of loud noise to get your attention? Careful, careful, careful. You're about to indict yourself. You'll go to prison. The one that forgave you will be forced. Here we go. To pull that forgiveness back off of you and deliver you to where it was taking you to begin with. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Oh, wait, let me go back up. I want you to see it in the word. At verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done. See, everybody else sees. Oh, yeah, I remember when. Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at him now. They were sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So, remember, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. This is how my kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to operate. So pay attention. Listen up close here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Let's go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. You know, I was faced with a situation where You've heard me share some of the things that, you know, my mother and her husband, my stepfather, was difficult. He drank, was an alcoholic, and there was a lot of abuse and things. He didn't necessarily abuse us, but boy, he did her. When I'm over at the farm and there's neighbors and they're saying, oh, man, I miss Phil. Oh, we miss him. He was such a blessing to everybody. He just helped, helped, helped. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, man, I could tell you some stories. Off the record. Off the record. They had such problems at one time, he took her captive. He took her to a pit that had been dug out on the farm. And said, do you know I could hit you in the head with a 2x4 and put you in this pit and nobody would ever find you? Now, this is after she'd been gone for 2 days. We didn't know where she was. He was holding her captive. Now, that's not a story that we share and talk about too much. But I want you to know the severity of the situation. When I would stop by, you see, I'd received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I received the forgiveness of the Lord in my life for me and my stuff. I don't know that I can continue to hold the charge over somebody else. And so I started stopping by once in a while. It would be like every other year. But I'd stop by and kind of check in and see how old Phil was doing. Others would hear about it and think, you're kidding. Don't you remember? Oh, well, yeah, I guess I do. But you see, I started letting go of those things a long time ago. And, you know, even though it brought a lot of pain to our entire family, I don't live under those circumstances anymore, number one. But it's amazing what God can do in your heart. Situations happen between parents and their kids. Kids and kids. And sometimes it marks an individual's life for a long time, and of course, everybody's faced with stuff. How many's got stuff? Situations you could recall right now. Oh, yeah. And you've either got beyond it, and that's now a victory story. That's a praise report. Or, you skirt around it. You avoid it. Okay? But everybody has things. They have stuff. Everybody. And oftentimes, of course, we don't compare those things. But when we go to the Word of God and God makes the comparisons, and His seems so extreme that ours doesn't hold a candle to it. But yet in our mind sometimes, we find it easy to hold on to those things when others have let go. First John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You should write that down and stick it in your pocket. And when the accuser of the brethren visits you and begins to accuse you to you, you can pull that out and read it out loud in His face. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive that sin. Now get out of here. You've not no hold over me. I just applied the blood again. That's the power of the truth of this word. That I can walk in liberty. That I can walk in peace. Because I believe this. And I believe this of Him. Now, if I for a minute begin to think that He's like me. And the fact that I'm holding on to this grudge. I'm holding on. I'm not releasing you of this. Then I would struggle with the idea that I could even believe that scripture. Oh, I could read it and I could pass, it could pass through mentally. But in the background, yeah, I know. This is the value of walking through the experience and finding for ourselves that we can have a confidence in His forgiveness in our lives. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says He would confirm the word with signs following. That's the truth. Praise God. Again, I love to return to that situation so young as a child and understand the things that work to keep us divided, to keep us from experiencing, to me, the joy of forgiveness and the joy of intimate love with people. Amen. Brother Johnstone, don't know what you're going to do with this.
This is an apostolic church. It's a spirit-led church. And most everybody in the room here today is in some place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I say all that to say that it goes without saying that there's never any predetermined, preconceived, pre-thought, pre-planned agenda or series of lessons that will go forth in this gathering on any given Sunday. I've been here 10 years. I've never been told of a theme. I've never been told of a motto. I've never been given specific direction. I said, why don't you teach on this for a month or two? Or why don't you preach on this for a month or two? But I continue every week to be amazed of how in a room like this with precious people that are sitting here today, whether it's your first time here or you've been here for 30 years, whether it's your first week of living for Jesus Christ or whether you've been living for him since the day you were cognizant on planet Earth, he chooses moments in time and voices to minister to situations that the Lord himself knows are still there, regardless of how many years I've lived for him, or maybe he's getting to some of us at the beginning and saying, I'm going to save you the heartache and the pain that I put or I allowed the person in front of you or behind you or beside you to go through for the last, you fill in the blank, years. Most Sundays, I'm sitting at the table in the prayer room and you think I'm playing on my surface. And the reality is I'm trying to figure out whether I got anything to say or not. And he's looking at me hoping I got something to say because he doesn't got anything to say. I say that to say if you think that we've been on a craze lately here because I just, as I was sitting here, I remember the Lord has dealt with this, not pre-planned, not put together. The Lord has addressed this for a few weeks now. And he's only doing that because whoever it is that he's attempting to get to is pushing back. And whatever door that the Lord is attempting to open in your life that's been closed, maybe it's locked, nailed, boarded up. You see, the Lord doesn't always know how long it'll take or what it will take necessarily. I know that, you know, the Lord knows. We say the Lord knows. But God will never override my human will. And God has taken me through a lot. He's allowed me to endure a lot. Fortunately for me, my human will is very weak at times. And so I will give up easily in the midst of turmoil. He doesn't have to allow me to go through very many hard times before I throw my hands up and say, I give. I can tell you three specific instances in my life where I was going down the wrong road, and I can give you three specific details every single time of things that transpired in my life, from car crashes. The tow truck drivers looked at me and said, "You got out of that car?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "The last three I picked up like that, the people didn't live through." And I knew in that moment in time, okay, Lord, whatever you want. I knew where I was at. I knew what he was working on my life, in my life, that I refused to open the door to. I refused to listen. In a situation where random people who I had no confidence in their ability to hear from God and speak to me called me out of the blue and said, "You're not doing this, are you? How'd you know?" The Lord used that situation to help me to understand that he knew. He was aware of what it was that I was closed up tight with. Now, I understand everybody's different. Every situation's different. But the Lord cares enough about situations, and he cares enough about situations that are in this room that he knows about. It's been said before that you don't always know whether or not you've truly forgiven someone until that situation, a memory of that situation comes around, or a certain something is brought up about that situation, then, whoa, I didn't know that was there. I forgot about that. And so there are times when I can think, that doesn't bother me. I don't care about that. And then the next thing you know, I become venomous. I spew something out of my mouth that even shocks myself and shocks people around me. And people say, "Whoa, where'd that come from? What's wrong with you?" This is a serious moment today. The Lord is continuing to reach, continuing to reach. I want to share this with you, and then I'm not sure what we're going to do. You okay with that? My wife and I were dealing with a situation in our family and household. It wasn't between my wife and I, but just situations, turmoil, things that surrounded us. And Hadley, who just turned 4, was unaware of those situations. We never said a word to her. But she overheard us talking and discussing the situations and things that were transpiring around us. And I never sat Hadley down and said, "Hey, here's what's going on." You know, we never discussed any details in front of her. We'd wait till she was in bed. But there were a few times where just things would be said back and forth. My wife would ask me a question. I would answer. Hadley may be in the room playing with a doll, playing with toys, whatever. Never engaged in the conversation. But I witnessed a turn in her behavior that was just bizarre. Everybody say bizarre. Have you ever had your kids just bizarre behavior? Like, where did this come from? What happened to you? Are you the same kid I put to bed last night? And I came to the realization that even though there was nothing in me that was bad or that was hurtful, or just the fact that I was dealing with something that we were discussing, not openly, but just tidbit by tidbit, she was sensitive enough in her age and in her her spiritual naivety. She realized something's wrong. And the only way she knew how, she acted out. She wasn't being a bad kid. She just did things. You don't do that usually. Why are you doing that? Where'd that come from? And my wife and I looking at each other going, what just happened? You know, we've known you for 4 years. You've never done that. What's going on? But I realized this. I can't keep things buried and unresolved in my spirit and not have it affect my entire family. I'll let that sink in for a second. I can't hold unresolved issues, whatever they are, you name them. I can't hold that inside me and button it up tight and put a tie on it and a suit on it and come in here and worship God and act like everything's good and then wonder why my kids are tyrants. Wonder why I can't convince them to live for God and why I battle all these bad attitudes at homes and all these issues at home and I gotta get these kids breakthrough. No, maybe you need to pray through. I can't figure out why me and my husband can't get along anymore. We love each other. I don't understand why all of a sudden we're at odds with each other and we can't get along and we're fighting all the time. And whatever you're holding inside will eventually destroy every single relationship in your life. It will. You can't hold on to it and maintain other relationships because it seeps out of me. This is a porous vessel. I read a scripture at the men's retreat. I think it's Proverbs 4 and 9, but don't quote me on that. Keep thy heart without diligence, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that I keep bottled up in here eventually comes out somehow, some way. You can sit down with someone over a cup of coffee for 5 minutes, and I can tell you if they're in good spirits and good mind and healthy spirits, or if they're in trouble and a mess, because it comes out. You can't hold it back. And we're foolish to think that we can shield those around us, our family members, our children, from all those things. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would change in our relationships. I wonder what would change in our homes and our marriages if we could find a place of releasing everything and emptying everything out of us. Maybe we weren't aware things were in there. Maybe we've just blocked it off, and over the past few weeks we've decided, you know what? This isn't for me. This is for the person behind. We put a windshield on a car of life, just hoping the bugs will hit it and bounce off. The Lord is desiring to minister to us specifically, individually. And this isn't a coincidence. I've said all of this to help you to realize this isn't a coincidence. Nobody's chasing you. Nobody's after you. Nobody's picking on you. Nobody knows something that is aware of something that you haven't told anybody, and that one person you told must have told them. None of that's happening here. This is the Lord wanting to help you. The Lord wanting to minister to you. And he's so gentle, he's so kind about it. Would you humor me for just a minute? And why don't you stand?